I'm continuing on in Romans, the second chapter. Romans is actually one of my favorite books. I don't know if you're supposed to have favorites, but Romans intrigued me for many years. I've read through it. I've studied it. I've memorized a lot of it. Of course, aging takes some of the memory away if you don't practice it. But it is a book that begins to make statements in one place, and then you read it, and it's like, well, what does that mean? But he expounds on it further in the book. And so the book of Romans is really a letter where he gives you a little dose here, but clarifies later on. And so I always encourage people to read context. Read through to get an idea of the flow of what the book is saying. And you're going to see some of that as we go through. But I'm doing the second chapter. And I'd like to start in Ephesians 3, verse 1. You'll see Ted and Kirk have computer skills. I just gave the stuff to Nathan, and mine is simple, just like me. So their stuff is very nice, and so I hope you can just put up with it, because this is the Word of God. It says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it is now revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now through the church the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory." In Ephesians, where he says, "I've been given this mystery of how the Jews and the Gentiles are brought together," the book of Romans is the most comprehensive application of that. It's the gospel. He's showing all through the book how I deal with, how the revelation deals with Jews and with Gentiles. And like I said, he'll make some statements here as we read through the second chapter. You read the next chapter, and it builds on that. The next chapter expounds further. And if you just stop reading, and I'm sure some of the people in Rome, some of the Jews, when they heard Paul's letter get to the end of the second chapter, were probably going, "This is garbage. This is idiotic. Who can believe this stuff?" Because people back then are the same as we are today. I have run in, I'll call them knuckleheads. that are so adamant in what they think, they will not listen to reason, period. I've had it at work, and thankfully I had a witness with me. But we walked away, and I said, I could tell he just shut his brain off. He said, yeah, he did. He would not listen. There were some Jews there. And so if they took time to hear and read Paul's complete letter, oh, it's got revelation. It's got good stuff. So we're going to go ahead and start looking into this. Romans 2, verses 1. Oh, wait a minute. Do I have a typo on my notes? It should not be 1 through 16. That was a typo, guys. It's 1 through 5. Or 1 through 4. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you'll escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? This follows chapter 1 that Kirk read about the people not acknowledging the truth of God through creation and all the vile things that they had in their life. Well, basically, Paul is starting to say, you guys are in that boat too. And just because you have the law, you're going to see he's talking to the Jews. Just because you have the law, do you think you're immune from this? Or can't you see that God didn't bring immediate lightning down on those people because he would have had to bring it down on you? The kindness of God is trying to lead you to repentance. Chapter 3 of Romans will begin to show more of that to the Jews. So when Ted or Kirk cover that, you'll begin to see that unfolding. But we're just dealing with chapter 2. So in 2 Peter 3, it says, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Yeah, so world was created out of the waters, held by God's word, but same waters were used to destroy the earth. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years are like a day. Time means nothing to the Lord. But he's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So that's what Paul was beginning to say to these Jews, saying, look, you fall in the same category that those other guys did. and you're judging them for living that way, and you think, well, I have the law. I'm good. Basically, the rest of the scriptures in Romans begin to show how they couldn't keep the law. No one could keep the law. And so he's trying to get into their hearts to show them that God is being patient with them as well, and it's to bring them to a point of repentance. Romans 2, verse 5, he says, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, how do you like to hear those words? That sets your teeth on edge right away. I'm not stubborn. You're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he'll give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. When I read that little portion of scripture, I can begin to see where people can sometimes try and take that out of context if they just focus on the little thing. Well, I'm not really trying to do evil. I'm trying to do good so God will reward me. But this principle has to be taken into context of all of the scriptures. And chapter 3 and chapter 7. Chapter 7 is a wonderful chapter that shows the Jews why they couldn't keep the law. In chapter 3, he tells them why they couldn't do it, because it was to show sin as sin. But here it says there will be trouble for those who reject the truth and follow evil. So the truth is what he's trying to bring out. I'm giving you the end. It's in Jesus Christ. You cannot just walk and say, well, I'm not a bad person. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't done anything. I'm wanting to just help people out. Don't do that! Oh, that's a side of me that just kind of comes out every once in a while. It's not real bad. No, you can't. You can't have that and try to be accepted by God. We're going to find out as you go through Romans that, yes, you have flaws and you fall short. But the grace of God is wonderful. Wow. Romans 2:12. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. All who sin under law, they'll be judged by the law. It's not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it's those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Romans chapter 5 will explain why all of those will perish, because from Adam to Moses, even those who have not violated a particular commandment still see death, because death is the wages of sin, and all men are born sinners. So he's basically telling them, If you don't have the law's not going to judge you, but you're going to perish because of your sin. The Jews, you have the law, but the law's going to judge you. Have you kept everything? Can you be righteous by doing it? He's going to show, no, you can't. And he's building this crescendo of showing them throughout the whole book of Romans what it is, and he gives the answer in the middle of it. And not only that, he gives us instruction on what we can do to walk in this thing after we've got it. There's so much in the book of Romans, but you just have to just pay attention. Okay, who's he talking to? What's he saying now? Oh, he's reinforcing what he started saying here. So in Galatians 3:10, concerning these verses, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Many places in the scriptures validate that truth that you can't keep the law and be righteous before God. But here you've got, going back to Romans 1, where Paul was saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. Again, that revelation that the two are brought into one body. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So he made that statement in the first chapter, but he continues to open it up and expound on it and show why it has to be that way. So Paul is telling these guys, if you don't have a law, you're going to perish. If you sin under law, you're going to be judged by it, and basically you can't keep it, so you're in a world of hurt. Now, this next portion is, that's why I asked Ted if I could do Romans, the second chapter, because I read this for a long time, trying to understand what it said. And it's actually really simple. But if you read some people's ideas about it, you get some wacky ideas. So in verse 14, it says, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they're a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them, this will take place on a day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. I've heard Romans 1 says, no one, the righteousness, the invisible things of God show the eternal power and Godhead so that they're without excuse. And so that some of the pygmies in Africa realize this, and their conscience enables them to do the requirements of the law. That's because nobody read chapter 3 where it said, there's none righteous, not one. And I just couldn't, it took me a while, maybe I'm slow, to really see from the context of the book that these Gentiles who don't have the law but do by nature the requirements of the law were the Gentiles who had gotten in the faith in Christ. Now, the pygmies aren't going to make it without the gospel. Ephesians 2:11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles, by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. At that time, those who weren't under the covenant and were Gentiles, unless they became proselytes and entered into Jewish tradition, lost. That's what that tells me. He's telling the Ephesians, saying, hey, look, you guys didn't have the promises, you didn't have the covenant, you are without hope and without God. And that's the way the world is without Christ. Because we all fall short. Romans 3:9, just there's none righteous, not even one. In Romans 8, verse 5, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. The only way you get rid of the sinful nature is accepting the sacrifice of Christ by faith. And so these people here in Romans, the Gentiles, which show the law, work of the law written in their hearts, conscience bearing witness. When is the law written into a person's heart? When you come to Jesus. Hebrews 8, verse 10. This is a covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. So Paul's introducing how the Gentiles who come to Christ are keeping the requirements of the law. And chapter 9 of Romans is going to show you that they are not all Israel who are of Israel. So he keeps bringing explanation later on in the book. Again, as long as those Jews who heard chapter 2 with him beginning to set this into their hearts, as long as they kept an open heart and open mind, they would have heard the rest of it. Again, he's getting back on the Jews in Romans 2:17. He says, now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you're a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have the law in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth? You then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Again, he's going back to verses 1 through 4. You as mere man, judging others, are you doing the same things yourselves? Because you have the instruction that you shouldn't do this. You know it. You see it. But you're still violating it. Verse 25. Circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you become as though you had not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have a written code in circumcision, are a lawbreaker. Again, we'll find out in the next couple verses that it is talking about the Gentiles who have made a commitment to Christ. And again, the rest of the book explains it even in greater detail. But as far as keeping the law, in Romans 13:10, it says that love works no ill. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Well, the hippies just love people. Does that fulfill the requirements of the law? No, it's the love that Christ gave. Loving your neighbor as yourself is the fulfilling of the law. The only way you can do that is by having Christ's love shed abroad in your hearts, like Romans 5 talks about. Because otherwise, you're not going to be able to love your neighbor as yourself. And then chapter 4 of Romans is going to explain more about the circumcision and uncircumcision blended with faith. Abraham was the father of faith, but he received the truth when he was uncircumcised so that he could become a father of many nations. So again, it's a wonderful book. Just paying attention to it and just seeing the story unravel, unfold. It has, again, there's other portions of Scripture that speak about this revelation. Ephesians, the second chapter, does. But this is a very comprehensive look at that revelation. And I don't think I fathom, I don't know what percentage of it. Because when you look at how Paul walked, or seemed to walk, I mean, we don't have a book that details all of Paul's faults. I just know my own. And I see in Romans 6, Romans 8, Romans 12, 13, 14, there's truth there that if we see it, our lives would be so different. And we're getting there, little by little, truth by truth. But there's stuff in this book that if you open your heart and grasp a hold of it, can dynamically change who you are. in Philippians 3:3, Paul says, he says, "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh." So there's a place where we are the circumcision if we're in the Spirit. Because the carnal man, the sinful nature, cannot please God. So unless you have the Spirit of God living in you, you can't please Him. But the heavens will declare His glory to begin to stir your heart, reveal who He is, and then the truth of the grace of God in Christ Jesus can penetrate your heart. Romans 2:28. I'm sure those stubborn Jews really love this one. "A man is not a Jew if he is one outwardly." "Oh, yes, I am." "Nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God." And the rest of Romans is going to continue to bring this gospel to light. I'd like to look at Romans 16:25. This was not on my notes earlier. Paul writes at the end of the book, "Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for the long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ." The whole letter written to show that revelation that he got. I think we need to spend some time allowing God's revelation to speak to us, because, again, there's so many truths in there on how we can live our lives, how we're free from sin. Don't raise your hand. How many of you still have sinned? Okay, so obviously we don't comprehend the fullness of that yet. But his grace covers us if we come to him in repentance. His grace is a wide, broad thing, and I think the book of Romans helps to show the grace of God in a magnitude, in a wondrous way, that if we grab a hold of it along with other scriptures, we'll be able to know fully what he's done for us. Amen. I'll close in prayer and then turn it over to Ted. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. I just ask that there would be some deposit, some scriptural insight, some stirring that would take place in our hearts to cause us to know you in a greater way and to be able to walk in the freedom that you've truly given us. In Jesus' name, amen.